Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at two sayings from Jesus from the cross. You'll hear both in this text. All right. Starting with verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Here's the first saying, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, as we examine the words from the cross, I pray that we catch a glimpse of the beauty that belongs to your Son. I pray that we are transformed by his grace. Pray that you fill us with hope from a salvation that only comes from Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we'll focus on the first one, the first saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And so here you see Jesus is praying for his enemies. And the reason why we read Matthew is you see how severe his enemies are treating him. He's already been beaten. And we're not talking a spanking or with a belt or with a spoon. This is a whip made up with metal and bone attached all throughout, ripping the flesh off of his body. We're talking about a crown of thorns jammed on his head. We're talking about nails driven through his hands and his feet. He knows about enemies. And yet, look at his response. It's prayer. So first off, you see the priority of prayer. Jesus said, Father. Jesus said, Father. You see this in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is a call to all of us. Prayer should have a high priority in our lives. You see this all throughout the Gospel of Luke. 1 week you could set for a goal to read through this Gospel and circle every time you see Jesus praying. You see this in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. No one was busier than Jesus. No one had more power than Jesus. And yet, what do you see him doing most often? Withdrawing from the crowds. Going to a lonely place by himself on a mountain to pray. You see this again in Luke 6:12-13. One of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray, and he spent all night praying to God. He's getting ready to call 12 to be his apostles. And how does he prepare? All night in prayer, praying. Luke 9:28, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James and with him and went up to a mountain to pray. This isn't unusual behavior for him. You see this again in Luke 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. What do they do in the garden? They pray. And so after the circumstances, all of the pain, all of the suffering, it is natural for Jesus to go to his Father in prayer. Author Pink, an author describing this, offers this insight. The first of the seven cross sayings of our Lord Jesus presents him in an attitude of prayer. How significant. How instructive. Surely he has left us an example. No longer might those hands minister to the sick, for they are nailed to the cross. No longer may those feet walk across the water, for they are fastened to the cruel tree. No longer may he engage in instructing the apostles, for they have forsaken and fled. How then does he occupy himself in the ministry of prayer? What a lesson for us. I remember speaking to the pastor search committee here at Ashland Avenue. And one of the things that we mentioned, what do we want to do? We want to do prayer walks. And they said, Ben, don't know how well you know us, but we're not big on walking miles and miles and miles. And I would say, yes, that is true, but you have been big on praying and praying and praying. You see, I think sometimes we underestimate the power and the value of prayer. And if we will ever see our lives and our city and our families changed, it'll be through the ministry of prayer. Here, you see the priority Jesus placed on prayer. I think it's also interesting in Isaiah 53. It's called the suffering servant. And there's a list in this chapter of things that Jesus did and accomplished on the cross. But at the very end of that chapter, I want to read how this closes. Isaiah 53 verse 12, the second part of the verse. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. 700 years before it happened, God called a shot. And he is interceding for his enemies. What a powerful display of the priority of prayer. With his dying breath, Jesus is praying. In life, in death, communication to the Father always on his lips. How long would it take to see prayer in your life to a watching world? How high of a priority does prayer have in your personal life, in your private life, in your day-to-day life? What an example set by Jesus. And so that is the pattern Jesus sets for it, but you also see the purpose. Why did he pray? Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. I think that is a beautiful picture of the depth of the love of Christ. Like, do you understand what's going on here? Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. I think there's two things that we see here. Number one, Jesus hits on our primary need, forgiveness. We desperately need to be forgiven. And that's exactly what Jesus prays for here. When he comes to the place of the skull and he's nailed to the cross, what does he do? He prays for the Father to forgive them. Now, what I would need you to see is this is so foreign to us. This is not how most people would respond. Jesus is not here by accident. He is laying his life down. He could wipe out everybody on the mountain in a moment. But his words are not for his comfort, not to relieve his pain, not to deliver him from his enemies, but to forgive them. That's the purpose of this prayer. And then he adds, for they know not what they are doing. Do you think the Sanhedrin knew that they were condemning Jesus to death? They knew that, right? Do you think the soldiers knew that they were nailing Jesus to the cross? They knew that. Do you think the crowds knew when they were yelling, crucify him, that they were calling Jesus to be crucified? Yeah, they knew that. So what does Jesus mean when he says, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing? They don't understand the magnitude of who they're speaking to, of who they're condemning, of who they are nailing to the tree. They don't understand that the muscles in their arms were created and sustained through the hands they are nailing on the cross. And you want to know what? We are in the same boat. Think about our lives. Think about how we treat Jesus. Think about your week this week. How much of your time does Jesus demand? How much of your thoughts should Jesus occupy? How big of a deal should Jesus be in your life? Every moment that Jesus doesn't have your heart, we are in desperate need of forgiveness because we don't know what we're doing. It's an amazing thing people that God had created hold lightly to who Jesus is. I'll give you an example. Had a football coach in high school. I told you about our senior season last week. A lot of injuries. And I remember in the weight room with a lot of our guys doing physical therapy. We had a cool club. Unfortunately, it was big. A lot of recovery going on. And the defensive coordinator comes in, sits down on the bench, and was trying to encourage everybody. He goes, "You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God a question. Why did he let this happen to us this year?" And I remember sitting there thinking, man, if you ever get to be in the presence of God, it won't be with an open mouth. You see how little people hold of Jesus? There is no one like Christ. And here's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. God taking on flesh, walking to this hillside to be nailed to a tree so that you and I can have what he is asking the Father to do, and that's forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's the purpose of this prayer. Now here's the cool, awesome part. Romans 4:8 says this, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Or we can go to Matthew 20:28. "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what he's doing on the cross. He is purchasing for us exactly what he is asking of the Father. Another verse, Colossians 2:13, the second part. "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Everything that brings you shame, all of your regrets, all of your mistakes, your embarrassments, your shortcomings, your sin has been covered by Jesus on the cross. That forgiveness, that grace transforms hearts." Or, to put it even more succinctly, Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So that's the purpose of the prayer, but now let's see the power of this prayer, the power of this prayer. So Jesus asked for something, and here's my question, was it effective? Jesus asked for something, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Do we see the Father answering that prayer? Absolutely. You'll see it in just a minute with one of the robbers, one of the thieves, one of the criminals. He was the first to bank on the prayer of Christ. You also see it with a Roman centurion who beholds the glory of Christ and announces that truly he was the Messiah. But you also see this in Acts. Acts 3:17, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that? Peter here saying, hey, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then you see in chapter 4, verse 4 of Acts, as many had heard the message and believed, were saved. And that number grew to be about 5,000 men. Thousands of people who were enemies of Christ now are saved. That's the power that you see in Christ praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Do not sleep on the power of prayer. I was called out this past week. We have a daughter that is brutally honest. Whether I'm wearing baseball pants that don't look right, or I'm trying to pray before a meal, she'll be brutally honest in her response. So I pray, go through, ask God to let this food nourish our bodies, and we say amen. She looks up and says, Dad, why do you always pray for the food to nourish our bodies? And I thought, a little caught off guard. I said, well, it's important that you have some energy to glorify God. But she called me out. Are you saying what you mean? Isn't that interesting? And I thought, you know what? Sometimes I do just go through the motions. We pray before a meal because we pray before a meal. But here, when you see the purpose and power that Jesus has in praying, you never, ever, ever waste those words. What an awesome privilege we have to approach the Father in prayer. William Carey put it this way, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. May this be true in how we pray. What are we asking God for? Please, please tell me it's not for more stuff. Please tell me it's not for better stuff. My prayer is that we are pleading with God on the behalf of souls that are lost, people who are far from God. The Father will one day forgive them because they hear the news of Christ and run to him. That's the great things we need to be praying for. You know someone in your family that has no regard for Jesus? Lift them up in prayer. You know a neighbor that's far from God? This thief was far from God that we're about to meet. And it's not a hard thing for God to save. And then finally, you see the pattern of prayer. You know, Jesus taught about how to treat enemies. You know the passage, turn the other cheek? That's easy to say and tell others to do until it's your cheek that got smacked. And you see Matthew 5:14, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, I got you, Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 6:28, Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do them good. That's great as long as it's not your enemies that have just hurt you. And here, what an example you see with Jesus. What a pattern for our praying. Have you prayed for your enemies? And all of us, if you live long enough, we'll have enemies. They'll lie about you. They'll mistreat you. Can you pray for them? I think one of the hardest things for believers to do is to pray for our enemies. I look at Jonah. Jonah was mad at God for showing up and saving the Ninevites. He said he's angry enough to die, is what he said, because he knows God is a gracious and loving God and slow to anger, and he hates that when it comes to his enemies. Well, you fast forward to the New Testament, you have James and John. What happens when they come across some enemies? Some people say, we don't want Jesus in the city. They say, hey, you want me to call down some thunder? Burn these guys up? Not much love for an enemy there. What about Peter? They're in the garden. The enemies come. He brings out a weapon, strikes the guy in the face. What an amazing picture of Jesus praying for his enemies. May God fill us with the power to do the same. May what Jesus shows us on the cross be the pattern in our prayer life. So with the first saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Look and see what priority prayer is in your life. Consider the purpose of your prayer. And I think praying for sick people and praying for healing is a super important thing to do, but it's not the most important thing. If someone is healthy for 150 years, what is that in the backdrop of eternity? We need to be praying for the forgiveness of others. We need to be praying for God to move and save people. So you see the purpose. You also need to remember who we're praying to. Remember the power of God to answer His people's prayer. And then may we follow His pattern in loving our enemies. And I think this is, and it flows so well. So after Jesus asks this of God, all of a sudden, the tune of the thief next to him changes. Isn't that amazing? This robber that we read in Matthew 27 to open up this sermon was making fun of Jesus, mocking Jesus too. But now all of a sudden, Jesus asked the Father to forgive him, for they know not what they do. All of a sudden, the tune changes. You see God at work in this thief's life. And now this is going to be rapid fire, but I want you to see this. In Matthew 27:44, the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way. Everybody else is doing it. This guy was doing it. This is not a good dude. This thief on the cross that turns to Jesus. He is not worthy of God's grace. Let me let you in on a little secret. And neither are we. You see, when you have Jesus hung between two thieves, it's a pretty good representative of how people respond to Jesus. Those who recognize their need for grace and turn to Jesus, and then those who refuse to turn to Jesus and die in their sin. Those are the responses that characterize us today. And here you see this with this thief, a cry for mercy. He says, then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is an unbelievable account of salvation. And my prayer that his story becomes our story. And this is what I mean. You see the picture of salvation, and I want you to see this thief understands his position before God. What is your position before God without Jesus? I was asked this in a sociology class of Thomas More, and the question goes, are you basically good or are you basically evil? Are people good on their own, or are they evil and that's why cities are bad, or are cities bad because there's too many people and so what's the bare bones, what's the major problem? And think in your own head right now, would you say people are basically good or people are basically bad? I will tell you this, I've got a 2-year-old and she's sweet. And she's cute, but man, she's selfish. She won't share her food. She won't share her toys. She screams when she doesn't get her way. And you want to know what I found? That's every 2-year-old I've ever encountered. And you want to know what? It doesn't get better as you get older. Now, you might not throw tantrums. You might not scream as loud. But man, people are sinful. And by people, I mean you, and I mean me. We are in desperate need of salvation. And what does the thief show us? What does the thief show us? Well, he doesn't bring anything to the table, right? What did he do up to this point to earn God's favor? Nothing. Nothing. What he did was earn a murder sentence. He's a bad dude. And he's helpless. And so this is the tendency for us. We try to earn everything we got. For some of you, that's how you were raised, right? If I get a vehicle, I'm going to earn that money. I'm going to get that vehicle. If I have a job or a promotion, I'm going to earn that job. I'm going to get that promotion. But that's the opposite of the gospel. You want to know what you earn? Sin. Separated from God forever. That's the wages of sin. Death. And you see, our position without Christ is a hopeless cause. Now, you might not be nailed to a cross, feet fastened tightly, knowing that in a few hours you're about to die, but your cause before God is just as hopeless without Jesus. There is no hope apart from Christ. And this thief understood that. He was no longer having to carry on trying to make God proud, trying to earn approval from other people. He is hanging on a tree next to Jesus. He understood his position. He has nothing to offer. He can't earn his forgiveness. And I think this is an interesting verse. You read this in Luke 23, 39, where the criminals were having a conversation. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But now this one says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly?" He's saying, hey, we're getting what we deserve. And he goes on to mention, "For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." So somewhere this thief came to the realization of who he was apart from Christ. And when you come to that realization, you look outside of yourself for salvation. That's when people meet Jesus. And we live in a world with very independent people. I don't want to need anyone for nothing, is most attitudes. And that'll keep you from salvation forever. Here, with a thief on the cross, you see his position without Jesus. But you also see his plea. What do you do if you find yourself in that position, a position that you and I find ourselves in? Well, number one, you got to repent and believe. He says, "Do you not fear God?" He comes to the realization that, hey, this is not the end. We'll stand before God. There will be a judgment. And so he goes to a plea. He acknowledges that he is sinful and that he desperately needs Jesus. He goes, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I love this. The criminal saw a sign over Jesus, King of the Jews, and he believed it. He believed it. "Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he heard Jesus asking the Father to forgive his enemies, and the criminal believed it. He believed it. "Hey, I was an enemy, but I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom." What an awesome plea before God. Have you ever called on Jesus to save you? Without Christ, there is no salvation. You can't give enough. You can't pray enough. You can't attend enough. You can't serve enough. There's only sin that separates. Our situation is as desperate as this thief, but your plea will be answered in the same way if you go to Jesus and ask for salvation. That's the beauty of the gospel. And then you see, after the plea, you see the power of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, remember where this thief is. Remember the condition Jesus is in. He's beaten beyond recognition. He doesn't look like he's a king, or at least one with power. And definitely not a king with the power to save. Do you see the magnitude of this thief's faith? Do you see how he, what? There's something going on here. Eyes have been opened to the glory of God, and he goes, "Yeah, you're a king, and I want to be in your kingdom, and you can save me." And that's exactly who Jesus is. And I also think this is interesting. Up until this point, how many times has Jesus responded to the thieves, to the crowd, to the religious leaders? He's ignoring it. Insult after insult after insult after insult. Nothing, 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 nothing. And yet to a simple question, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, there's a response. You see the power of Jesus on the cross? And he says, hey, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because God has the power to save. When you realize you don't have the power to save yourself, go to one who does, and his name is Jesus. Again and again, you see this in Scripture. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's exactly what this thief found to be true. And then here's the good news. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is in it. If you don't treasure Jesus, you have no idea what heaven is going to be like. Heaven's not heaven because of the gold streets. It's not heaven because of the sickness and health. Those are great byproducts. All that gone, pain gone. Those are great secondary things. But heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. And we get to be with him forever. And so I want you to see this. The criminal, he said to Jesus, and Jesus said to him. You see the parallels in these two verses. And then he goes, Lord, and Jesus says, truly I say to you. You're right. I am the Messiah. I am the Lord. He goes, remember me. And Jesus says, you will be with me. That's better than just remembering, oh yeah, let him in. That's not what it is. Jesus says, no. I'll do better than remember you. You're going to be with me. And then he keeps going, when you come. And Jesus gives him a time. Today, the suffering that you see right now, this isn't lasting. You'll be with me today. And then he goes, into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response is, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise is paradise because Jesus is in it. If you don't give a rip about Jesus, you don't understand heaven. Where's your heart in regard to Jesus? Because this is what Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is it gain for Paul? Because he gets what he treasures. For everything he does in living is for Jesus. And then when he dies, he gets to be with Jesus. And that's his reward. And that's why he says in Philippians, later on, he goes, and to depart is far greater because I will be with him. When he's balancing on whether he's going to be put to death or stay alive. He's not afraid to die. As a matter of fact, he looks forward to be seen and living in the presence of Jesus. And now here's the awesome part. That's true of all of us. Whenever you breathe your last, if you know Christ, it's not soul sleep. It's not purgatory. It's in the presence of God with Jesus forever and ever and ever. That's what the thief teaches us. And now here is the opportunity to respond to the text. And this is what is terrifying. How many thieves were there on the cross? Two. Same distance apart. They saw the same suffering. They heard the same words. But only one responded. And the same is true today. People will hear the same sermon. They'll read the same text from the Word of God. And some will respond and some won't. Why? Here's how you should respond today. If you are here and you do not know Jesus, you've never called on him to save you, you don't know that you are separated from God because of your sin, today is a good day to call on Jesus and be saved. And then if you are here and you have never prayed for the lost, today is a good day to make a commitment to pleading with God on behalf of your lost neighbors, of your lost family members, of your lost sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Today's a good day to do that. But I do know this. In 100 years, none of this matters except what you do with Jesus. And the thief waited to the end. Don't wait that long. I think this story is in the text because, one, it shows that it's never too late. Never too late to call on Jesus. And at the same time, there's only one. So that you don't presume that tomorrow is a better day. No, today is the day of salvation. If Jesus is moving in your heart, do not put that off. Call on him to save you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you move. I pray that your Spirit fills your people. Father, I pray that you open up blind eyes that we can see our sin for what it is. Pray that we turn from it and trust in you. Pray that we call on Jesus for salvation. I pray for a burden for the lost, but Lord, I also ask that you help us see the beauty of your Son hanging on a cross, asking for the forgiveness of his enemies, hearing one plea, and welcoming him into the kingdom. Lord, I pray that we see that as us as well. Father, help us grasp the beauty that belongs to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.